We're continuing our study in 2 Samuel in the 12th chapter, and we're now in the 9th verse of this chapter. At this point, David has committed a grievous sin. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, which resulted in her becoming pregnant. He lied about the matter and created much deception to try to get Uriah, her husband, to go in and lay with her so that it would appear to be his child, and he failed in this. Then he concocted the plot of having Uriah put to death by putting him in a position in the field of battle so that the Ammonites killed him. And then he married his widow. So we have a multi-faceted sin, a black sin. And right in the very midst of discussing this, the time has now come in this chapter when Nathan comes to David and he points the finger of accusation at David. And he tells David that thou art the man. He tells David a story about a rich man who had plenty, who took the only little ewe lamb of a poor man. And this made David angry, and David put forth with an oath and said this man should be put to death. This man should pay back fourfold of what he took. And then Nathan says, David, thou art the man. You're guilty. And then he says that the Lord has other things to say to you. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. So God tells David of all the things he's done for him. And then he says in verse 9, and this is where we left off last time, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? This sin, David, is actually announcing to the world that you despise my commandment. Not only do you despise my commandment against adultery, and my commandment against lying, and my commandment against killing, but you also are despising all the prophecies that I've made about you, in which I said I will make a great house. I'll make you to have a throne that'll last forever. Everything that I've said in this regard, by turning against me and being guilty of a grievous sin like this, you despise the commandment of the Lord. And of course, you know, when we sin today, we also despise God's command. Whatever the command is that would implore us and that would forbid us to commit these sins, we are saying they have no effect upon me. I despise them. I'll do as I well please. And the Lord recognizes this. He knows this. And so he reminds David of this. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And then he names some of the things David has done. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now the Lord here centers in and emphasizes that part of David's sin that involves the killing of Uriah and then the taking of his wife. We know that there were other elements of this sin also, but he accuses David of killing Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Now, of course, we know David didn't actually do this. David killed him with the pen. He wrote a letter to Joab and telling Joab what to do to put him in a position so that Uriah would then be put to death. But David had it in his heart. David wanted it to come about. David gave the command that brought it about. And so David killed him. You killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon, and has taken his wife to be thy wife. This is actually taking something that didn't belong to David. She would have never been available for David to have had if David had not have had her husband put to death. So even that wasn't his to have after Uriah was put to death. It was an act of stealing. Now therefore, verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. So God pronounces a punishment upon David. There are going to be severe consequences of this, David. The sword shall never depart from thine house. Whether this means that David's family, his seed after him, should always be involved in some kind of a battle, should never be in a condition in which there would be absolute perfect peace and no threat, or this could be a prediction that the sword would be much closer to home than that, and we know that it was, because three of David's sons died by the sword: Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. All three were slain with the sword. So he tells David, "The sword shall never depart from thine house." Well, this seemed to be a clean murder. David didn't get his hands dirty. David wasn't really even there when it happened. It was done by the enemy, by the Ammonites. But as a result of this, the sword should never depart from David's house. We see then that sin has consequences. It matters not how we may contrive to keep ourselves free of any of the unpleasant details of it. When we're involved in sin, we're going to have the consequences of sin. And one of the rules of God is that when you take the sword and kill someone with the sword, then by the sword, you're going to be killed. And this could be figurative, it could be literal, but in David's case, the sword would never depart from his house because he'd taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be his wife because he despised God. Then in verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." Now, we find further consequences are going to come upon David. "I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." Your sons, your seed, your children are going to be raised up to be evil. And they're going to be evil against thee. You're going to have trouble, David. Trouble of the most severe kind. Your own family is going to be against you. They're going to be evil. They're going to be turned against you. Raised up out of your own house. And thy wives, before thine eyes, and I'm going to give them unto thy neighbor. Just as you have defiled another man's wife, then you have every right to have your wife defiled. Now we can imagine what a very shameful thing this would be, to have your wives taken right before your eyes. That is, it's a thing that's well known. And your neighbor lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. So the problem that David had created for Uriah in taking his wife and committing adultery with Bathsheba, it was going to be multiplied back to David in that he would have a similar thing happen to him, except his wives were going to be taken in a public sense. The world was going to know about it. It happened before the sun. And this did happen to David. It was done by Absalom, by his own son. Of course, it's not said here that it was his own son. It was not said here who would do it, so that David couldn't contrive some means to prevent it from happening. But his own son did this. We read in the 16th chapter of 2 Samuel, beginning with the 21st verse, where the counsel of Ahithophel is given. "And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." So we see that this was brought about. This is a result of the sin of David. Sin has its consequences. There's no way that we can get around that thing. What David did was done in secret, but the consequences of this sin was done in public. Verse 13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Now, when confronted with all this evidence, David confessed his sin. "I have sinned against the Lord." He should have confessed this long before. He should have repented long before this. But he waited until this late time. Waited until after the child was born. Until after Nathan came to him and pointed the finger of accusation at him and had him absolutely convicted of the sin before David admitted that he'd done it. "I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord." Now, this admitting of sin is the pivot point of the whole sordid affair of Uriah and his wife. David has now repented. David has a contrite heart about this. And as a result of that, then Nathan tells him that the Lord recognizes his repentance. David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So the Lord has forgiven David of this act. He'll not die. And what he means by that is he'll not die the spiritual death. He'll not be cut out from that everlasting heavenly home that God has prepared for his saints. David will be allowed to enjoy that. And he also will not die an immediate physical death because of this sin. He'll be allowed to live. But he's going to have some very painful consequences as a result of the sin. One point we'd like to stress is that even though we get forgiveness of a sin, still that sin, even after our forgiveness, that sin will have its consequences. You cannot undo the things that have been done. In this case, Uriah couldn't be brought back. He was dead. In this case, the act of adultery couldn't be undone. It was done. The woman was pregnant as a result of it, and she did have a child as a result of it. You couldn't undo those things. They've been done. And so it is with us today. When we sin, there are going to be consequences of the sin, even though we get forgiveness, even though the world cannot hold it against us anymore, because God doesn't hold it against us. We have consequences. For example, if I were to wrongfully chop my arm off just so that I could mutilate my body, then when I get forgiveness of that sin, if I do get forgiveness, I still am going to be absent of that arm. Now, that arm's been cut off, and I've got to suffer the consequences of it. And it's going to be to do without that arm for the rest of my life. And so David had some grave consequences of this sin. We've already seen some of the things. He was going to have the sword and never depart from his house. He was going to have evil raised up against him out of his own house. He was going to have his wives to be publicly defiled by fornication and adultery, even by his own son. Now these are shameful, painful things. And although David would appear now to be a person who was absolved of all guilt, still in the eyes of God he had some chastisement, some punishment that was his to bear. And he's further told, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. However, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The child would die. Now we reach a point in which it's difficult for us to fathom the wisdom of God. How can God say on the one hand that he's going to never have his mercy depart from David, and then tell him that he's going to have trouble arise out of his own house, that he's going to have his wives to be defiled, that he's going to have the sword never to depart from his house? We know that this is going to be the way that God has of dealing with David. David would be saved. He would not have his soul lost. He would have an eternal home in heaven eventually. But while on this earth, he had consequences yet to be endured as a result of his sin, and that's what God is telling him. But it's even harder for us to reconcile the fact that the child would die as a result of David's sin. This child is innocent. The child had committed no sin. Why should the child have to die? And we do not want to attempt to second-guess God, to say what all the motives of God might be, but let's notice some features of this. First of all, the child, when it died, would simply be paying back the debt that we all owe as a result of Adam's sin. All of us have to die. So that's not an unusual punishment on the child in the sense of the fact that we all have to die. Second of all, this child would be in a very safe and secure position spiritually. He will be allowed to be one of God's saints and to dwell forever in this state that the blessed saints are going to be in after death. And so from that standpoint, the child really is going to be spared a lot of heartache and grief while here on this earth. Had David been the one to have died, this would have caused some problems with some of the prophecies. It would have looked like to the world that God wasn't going to fulfill the prophecy that he'd given about David. David was a very important link in the prophecies relating to our Messiah. And there were still yet some things to be fulfilled about David. His seed was to come forth, and his seed was to reign on this throne forever. And so to more perfectly fulfill the word of God, it was best that David not die at this point, that David be allowed to live. And so although David was allowed to live to fulfill the prophecies and the things that God had said about him and his seed, yet David suffered greatly with the things that God was going to put on him. And one of the greatest sufferings that apparently David had was the loss of this child. This was a great grief to David. David lamented very heavily, which we're going to see a little later, over the loss of the child. So this was a punishment to David more than it was a punishment to the child, actually. Now we must believe at this point that David was truly sorry for his sin, that David had truly repented of his sin, that he had shown the utmost in contriteness, and that he had abhorred himself for having despised the commandment of God, and that he had done all the things that are required by anyone living during the time of David to get a sin forgiven. Very little is said here in this passage as to what David said. He just simply said, "I've sinned against the Lord." No doubt much more was said. And as we read the writings of David in the book of Psalm, we see that David did say much more. For example, in Psalm 32, verse 5, David makes this statement, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So there David more than likely had reference to this sin with Bathsheba and the matter of Uriah. But again we find in the 51st Psalm that David wrote about this situation of the sin. He wrote about his feelings after Nathan came to him and made the accusation. And so I'd like to read this 51st Psalm to express more fully the feelings that David had upon this occasion, the feelings that David had about the sin after it was committed and after he'd repented to God of it. So beginning with the first verse of Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desiredest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desiredest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." So that's a very beautiful psalm, a very deep and moving psalm. But it gives us a clear view into the thoughts of David. David truly did despise himself because of this sin. David realized what a great and terrible thing he'd done. And no doubt during this 9 months' time before this repentance, David was very muchly grieved. He couldn't go about his everyday activities as he would like to because he had this great blot of sin over him. And he even says there after he has repented of it and as he's asking God to forgive him that this sin is ever before him. This sin took a great toll upon David. It placed a heavy weight upon him. And even today, as we read about the story of David, we see where this sin comes in as a blotch, as a black mark, as an ugly scar on the story of David, one that just cannot very easily be removed. It's there. And yet, David had to live with it. And we cannot emphasize strongly enough the fact that when we sin, we put ourselves in the very same shoes that David was in, especially when we commit a willful sin, especially when we commit a sin that has anything like the consequences of adultery, anything like the consequences of murder. You know, although we may not actually commit the adultery, we can do it in our heart and be in our heart as though we had done it. Although we may not actually commit the murder, we can do it in our heart and it be as though we had done it in our heart and put ourselves in the same shoes that David was in. These sins are crimes against God. These sins break our relationship with God. These sins interfere with the good things that God would do for us and makes it difficult for God to carry out His holy will of good toward us. And so we need to realize all this. And it's not just a matter of sinning and then getting forgiveness of it and everything's fine. We still have consequences of the sin after the sin is over. And these consequences may be with us for the rest of our lives. These consequences may be very severe, very grave. They may be a blot upon us that we cannot ever outlive. And so let us consider the greatness of sin. Let us consider the hideousness of it. And try to do our very best then to keep ourselves free from sin. But if we should succumb, if we should sin, if we should find ourselves in a position in which we have turned against God, as David actually did here, then let us have the strength and the courage that David had. Let us repent of that sin. Let us implore God for forgiveness. Let us have this contrite heart that he talks about, a heart that is crushed, a heart that is truly humbled, a heart that is truly burdened down with the great crime that it's committed. And let us get God to forgive us and then turn and walk aright after it's all over. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.